Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we praise you for the wonder of your love for us in Jesus Christ, that he has become the priest sacrificing himself for our salvation. But we thank you that he is also the prophet in his church who teaches and preaches his own word to us. And we pray that as we listen to its exposition today, we may be conscious that he himself speaks to us, that he is with us, that he knows us through and through, and that he is able to supply all of our needs. We ask this for his great name's sake. Amen. Please be seated. Now we begin this morning a new series of sermons in Paul's letter to the Colossians, and we're going to begin to read in Colossians chapter 1 and verses 1 through 8 this morning. You'll find this on page 983 in the Pew Bible, 983. This little letter of the Apostle Paul, only four chapters, depending on whether you're a speed reader or not, you can probably read through it fairly comfortably in about 15 minutes, certainly within half an hour, and let me therefore encourage you over these next weeks to read through this marvellous letter from time to time. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Whenever we begin a new series of studies in any part of God's Word, either in church or privately ourselves, it's always important and certainly helpful for us to ask the question, why on earth are we doing this? Why are we relatively sophisticated 21st century people living in part of the great civilized part of the modern world, spending time, valuable time we might think, reading and studying a letter written by a convert from Judaism who seems to have spent most of his life on the run, a Christian who was by and large despised and almost certainly died a martyr's death, and writing a letter like this, only a few chapters long, to a city that most of us would find difficulty in placing on a map, even although we know it's somewhere in modern Turkey. Why should we do this? Well, there are two very simple answers to that question. One of them is really a general answer, and the other is more particular and specific. The general answer is this, that Paul's letter to the Colossians is part of the Scriptures. And Paul himself says, you remember about the Scriptures in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that God has breathed them out in order that they might be useful for us, in teaching and rebuking and in correcting and in training in righteousness. In other words, this is part of the Word of God that teaches us, first of all, to think clearly. And it's part of the Word of God that, as we shall see, touches our hearts, our affections, our wills as well as our understanding and begins to bring us into submissiveness to the purposes of God for our lives. And Paul also suggests to us that it changes us, transforms us, and equips us to live for Jesus Christ in a world like this. You remember how he puts it to the Romans when he says in famous words that our lives are transformed by the renewing of our minds. In other words, it is as the Word of God captures our thinking that it begins to transform our living. And if there is anything needed in the Christian church in the days in which we live, it is surely such transformed living that makes people see and recognize that the gospel must be true if it does things like this to the lives of those who believe it. Now, that's true of all Scripture, Paul says, and therefore, of course, true of this part of Scripture. It's here to teach us the ways of God and to transform us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. But there's also a particular and a specific answer to the question, why study Paul's letter to the Colossians? And that particular answer is this. Paul's letter to the Colossians speaks, if I am not mistaken, to the two greatest needs of the contemporary Christian church. The two greatest needs of the contemporary Christian church. The first is that we should have a vision of the incomparable greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the second, that we should really know how to live the Christian life. We live in a day when, even within the church, the Lord Jesus Christ is belittled and demeaned, and perhaps we would be prepared to admit that even among the best of us, meditating on the glories of Jesus Christ, being overwhelmed, overawed by the Lord Jesus, is a rare thing, even among Christian people. Isn't that true? The Apostle Paul, he was overwhelmed by the greatness of Christ. The Apostle John fell at the feet of the greatness of Christ. The Apostle Peter, in the presence of Christ, said, "I'm not fit to be in your presence." They were overwhelmed by the greatness of Jesus. Whereas in the church today, we are often underwhelmed by the greatness of Jesus. He seems small to us, and therefore we are very little conscious of the privileges that are ours, that we have an incomparable Savior, a great Lord, a glorious Master, and it is an unparalleled thrill and pleasure to know Jesus Christ. And so this speaks to a great need that you and I have as Christian people, or if I simply speak for myself, that I have as a Christian man, to have a consciousness in this world that Jesus Christ is gloriously incomparable, and to know him is the highest of all privileges and the greatest, the very greatest of all pleasures, so that I can lift up my head and walk tall and say to myself, in a world like this, no matter what happens, I have come to know him in his glory. But Paul is also concerned in this little book, and these two things almost always go together. He is concerned lest the Colossians become confused about the nature of the Christian life. He is particularly concerned that some of them have been a little disappointed by the Christian life, and there seem to have been teachers who are working their way into the church and saying, "Are you a little disappointed? Well, let me give you the prescription for spiritual fullness." And these false teachers with their false teaching, as Paul calls it, have wormed their way into the fellowship in Colossae, and they are beginning to divert the Colossians from the birthright of grace that is theirs in Jesus Christ. And so he says to them, if you are going to live a Christian life undiverted by the multitude of false voices you will hear in the world and even sometimes in the church, you need to understand what it means to live your Christian life in all its fullness in Jesus Christ. Now you know that letters written in antiquity tended to have the same formula, a little like our letters have the same formula, only the ancients tended to use a more intelligent formula. You ever find yourself in a situation where you get a letter from a stranger and you have to go to the end of the letter and you can't read the autograph and you've got to work out from the letter who on earth is this from? Since we belong to an email generation, we've at last become a little more sensible. We give the name of the author, we give the name of the recipient, and we give the subject of the letter. And all unknown to the inventors of the World Wide Web and email, we've reverted to the style of the ancients that Paul uses here. He introduces himself in verse 1. This letter is coming to you from Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And it's coming to the saints and faithful brothers who are in Christ at Colossae. And it's about the grace and peace that comes from God, the Heavenly Father. I want us to notice several things that Paul teaches us here in these opening verses of this marvelous letter. First of all, this letter's author is Paul the Apostle. He's writing, of course, with Timothy, but it's clearly Paul's personal letter. And he gives himself a striking description. He says, I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And he says that by the will of God, to remind these Colossians of what a surprising and amazing thing it is that this man is writing to them as a servant of Jesus Christ. This is the Saul of Tarsus who had sought to persecute and destroy the church. But now he has been gripped by Jesus Christ, come to faith in Jesus Christ, is an apostle, a sent one by Jesus Christ, and he is conscious that this is all the fruit of the amazing, gracious, sovereign will of God. Indeed, one of the amazing things about this letter, in which Paul is all taken up with Jesus Christ and all taken up with the needs of the Colossians, one of the most amazing things he leaves to almost the last word. When he says to them, do you notice in chapter 4, verse 18, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, remember my chains. Now here for the Apostle Paul is one of the great signs of God's grace in his life, that he was willing to be in chains for the Savior and for the church that he had formerly persecuted. And he is so given over to the will of God in his life that he wants them to know, as he says, you notice in chapter 2, verse 1, that he is struggling for them, that their hearts may be encouraged, that they may be knit together in love, and that they may discover, verse 3, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are to be found in Jesus Christ. And he's writing to them, as I say, because he's concerned about the false teaching that seems to be making inroads among them. I'm writing, he says, chapter 2, verse 4, in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. I'm writing to you, chapter 2, verse 8, so that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. I'm writing to you, chapter 2, verse 16, so that no one passes judgment on you in questions of food and questions of drink. And we'll come to all this in due course. But he's passionately concerned about them, lest they be led astray by false teaching. And he's also passionately concerned about them because he wants to see them brought to true spiritual maturity. Look at what he says in chapter 1, verse 28. We proclaim Christ, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And indeed, as you read through Colossians, as we study it together, we'll notice that one of the words he keeps on using is the word fullness. He wants these Christians to come to a fullness of spiritual experience in Christ, to maturity in Christ. If I may say so, that is one of the reasons why true ministers of the gospel seem to people either to be amazing blessings or sources of amazing irritation. Because true ministers of the gospel can never rest content until those to whom they minister have been brought to spiritual maturity. And that's why if your desire is to be brought to spiritual maturity, to experience fullness of life in Jesus Christ, the ministry of the Word of God from your ministers is one of the great blessings of your life. But if that's not your desire, then eventually they become sources of irritation. Because they're constantly still wanting you to find the riches that are made available to you in Jesus Christ. And they won't rest content until that happens. And so it is with the Apostle Paul. You would think that prison would have stopped this. You would have thought that the many disappointments he'd experienced would have stopped this. But no, the man is dissatisfied with his ministry until he's begun to see every single one brought to fullness of spiritual maturity in Jesus Christ. What a goal to have. And it's the goal of Paul, who is the author of this letter. Paul, the apostle. Perhaps the most amazing thing about this is this. Paul had never met the Colossians. Paul had never met the Colossians. Do you see what he says at the beginning of chapter 2? He says, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. Now, there's a real mark of real spiritual maturity. Somebody who is concerned for the advance of the gospel in the lives of the people of God, even if he himself has never met them. And of course, that's why he addresses them as brothers. Because he's conscious that even though they've never met, the moment they meet, he knows they'll recognize that they belong to the same family. They're in the same kingdom. They have the same glorious desires to see the Lord Jesus Christ exalted. And this is the author, Paul the Apostle. But second, notice the recipients, who are described not only as brothers, but as saints who are faithful. The letter writer is Paul the Apostle. The letter's recipients are saints who are faithful. They are all saints. Now, perhaps I don't need to say this to you, because you all know it. But if you are a Christian, you are a saint. If you are a Christian, you are a saint. A saint is somebody who has been reserved for Jesus Christ by grace and through faith. And so all those who come to faith in Jesus Christ, in that moment of coming to faith in Jesus Christ, are set apart by him as saints. Well, that may be absolutely commonplace to you. Of course I'm a saint. How could anyone possibly think otherwise? But the fact of the matter is that most people do think otherwise. Saints are people who are distinguished enough to appear in stained glass windows, but not the likes of you and me. We are not saints. Says the apostle to the Colossians, all of you who trust in Jesus Christ are saints. I still remember the day. I don't know the date, but I remember the day and the service. The first time in my life anyone had ever explained to me that if you were a Christian, you were a saint. That saints are not some reserved few who make it in a special way, but that Jesus calls every one of his dear children saints. And I remember, shy and quiet as I was as a youngster, as I left church, I looked down the street to make sure nobody was looking, and I looked up the street to see that nobody was in front of me. And I skipped my way home, singing to myself, I'm a saint. Little me. And he's made me a saint. Isn't this glorious? To be in the glorious company of the saints. And you see, by this wonderful term, he's really saying to all of us, no matter how frail we may feel as Christians, we are special to him, reserved for him. We belong to him. We are saints in him. But you see, then he presents the challenge, doesn't he, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. It's a wonderful thing when it dawns on you, Lord Jesus, you've made me one of your saints. And then he says, yes, but I want you to live like a saint in Colombia. Oh, I thought you were going to take me immediately to heaven so that I could live like a saint with all the saints in glory. No, he says. I want you to live in Colombia like a saint. Me in Colombia like a saint. Me. You see, there's the challenge to live it out, to live out the joy of your new identity in Christ in a very unsaintly world, so that people begin to think, you know, there's something different about her. There's something, I wouldn't like to use the word, but there's something almost saintly about them. And you see, Paul's letter to the Colossians is sainthood 101. Sainthood 101. How to live like a saint in a world like this. See, that's so important for us to understand as Christians, because we are surrounded with all kinds of other voices that encourage us to live all kinds of other Christian lives, some of them good in themselves. Some of you know the old book, The Christian's Secret of the Happy Life. And of course we want happy lives. And some of you have read the more modern book, The Purpose-Driven Life. But you see, the book that Paul is writing to the Colossians is far more important than a happy life or a purpose-driven life. It's a book about the saintly life. And so living out of the resources that are yours in Jesus Christ, that it becomes obvious to people, there's something saintly about her. Something different about him. And it is to this that Paul assumes the Colossians will aspire. They want to live like the saints they are. They want to live like the saints they are. But then notice a third thing. The author is Paul the Apostle. The recipients are saints who are faithful. And Paul explains how all this has happened as he expresses gratitude for the coming of the gospel. And he does this in verses 3 through 8 as he says, "We thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you because of the coming of the gospel." Now, Paul doesn't describe this here in chronological terms, but let me take what he says and put it into a kind of chronological order. He says, the gospel was spreading throughout all the world. And I am somebody who tried to destroy it, to stand in the way of the spread of the gospel. It incensed me that the gospel was spreading, and I tried to prevent it. But then, instead of preventing it, God in his grace brought me to himself, and I became a sent one of Jesus Christ by the gracious will of God. And in that will of God, Paul had eventually come to the great city of Ephesus, and he'd stayed there a couple of years, and he'd been preaching the gospel, and the word of the gospel had spread from Ephesus, and there was a man in Colossae by the name of Epaphras who heard the gospel. Perhaps he'd come to Ephesus and he'd heard Paul himself speak the gospel with his own lips. Perhaps he met somebody who had met Paul and had heard the gospel from him. But this man Epaphras, who's mentioned here in chapter 1 verse 7 and later on at the end of the letter in chapter 4, Epaphras had become a believer. And he'd been so thrilled by the gospel that he obviously said to himself, I've got to go back to Colossae and bring this good news of salvation to my fellow citizens, my family, my friends in Colossae. And Epaphras had gone back and he had witnessed to Jesus Christ. And Colossians had come to faith in Jesus Christ, although they themselves had never met or heard the Apostle Paul. And Paul says that they had received the grace of God, verse 6. And they'd come to trust in Jesus Christ, verse 4. And they'd received, verse 5, a marvelous assurance that they would go to heaven. And in verses 4 and 8, they were filled with love for each other and for all Christians. And Paul, as he writes to them, reminds them of this marvelous chain of events that God has marvelously organized to bring the gospel to them. And for him, one of the marvelous things is that he's just one little link in the chain. Epaphras has been the big link in the chain, but Paul has been a little link in the chain. And there was someone who was a link in the chain that had brought Paul to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and somebody who had been a link in the chain who had brought that person to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this, says Paul, is the way in which the gospel is spreading to the ends of the earth. And he wants the Colossians to reflect on this. And just to stop and say, isn't it an amazing thing that I am a Christian believer today? Because God has put together these wonderful links in a chain of his grace that has eventually reached me and bound me to Jesus Christ. I suppose if we had a year, we could think about how we are bound to the same chain that Paul and these Colossians were bound. But in a moment, can you not think about the links in the chain that have brought you to faith in Jesus Christ? I'm sure if you're a Christian at all, you must be able to think about the links in the chain. Perhaps it was your parents, your brother, your sister, a friend in school or college. Perhaps it was just something somebody said that started you off in the pilgrimage that brought you to faith in Jesus Christ. And as you think about these things, it dawns upon you that God has really loved you and God has been pursuing you and God in wonderful ways at last has brought you to faith in Himself, and you're part of a great chain that will then extend from your life, and you will be a link in the chain that will bring somebody else to faith in Jesus Christ, so that the gospel will spread throughout the ages and to the end of the world. And we delight, oh, my brothers and sisters, I hope we delight in what it means for us to belong to Jesus Christ, to be saints. I hope we have a sense of the sheer privilege it is to be a Christian and to be able to trace the links in the chain and say, thank you, Lord, for these links in your chain that brought me to yourself. Make me a link in the chain that will extend to somebody else. And then they'll be able to look back and say, thank you, Lord, for what you did in him and her as a link in the chain that brought me to yourself. And it's when these things are true that Paul is able to speak about the grace that is ours in Jesus Christ. And the shalom, the peace, the well-being, the fullness of life that has become ours in Jesus Christ. And this is really the theme of his whole letter. How Jesus Christ is glorious in his saving grace towards us. And how when we live the Christian life in fellowship with him and the power of the Holy Spirit, our lives begin to enjoy the shalom, the peace, the fullness, the joy, the purpose, the privilege of those who belong exclusively to him. He's really wanting to say to them, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less grace to sing his praise than when we first begun. Oh, my brothers and sisters, go out into this week, out into this world, thinking to yourself, my goodness, I'm a saint. Is there anyone in the world with greater privileges than I have? Because I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I pray that you do, and that as we live together in Jesus Christ as brothers and sisters, we may know the fullness of this grace and the joy of this peace. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the riches of your word that point us to the great riches of our Savior Jesus Christ and the privileges that are ours in him. Oh, fill us, we pray, with a great sense of joy and gratitude and deep satisfaction that Christ is ours and we are his and we are his saints. Help us to live like saints in a world like this. For his great name's sake, we pray. Amen.